So again, let's go back to that scripture in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. So again, even though this is a very short parable, Jesus is telling them that when I introduce and reveal things to you, remember the scripture said he would reveal things that were kept hidden from the foundation of the world, or the beginning of man's beginning. As what he's talking about, and probably in that case, is that the prophets and many righteous men and kings, remember, Jesus said, have desired to hear these things I'm telling you, and they didn't, you know. And they were under that old system. And yet the Jews at Jesus' time and the Pharisees, they were in a transition period. They were basically still under the law system, and Jesus kept them in the Father's name, which was Jehovah. But we'll find also that they, the ones he was talking to, had not entered into the new covenant yet. You know, so again, they were in the transition period. But they were being told things that none of the prophets were shown in some cases, or only got glimpses of, you know. And we could go back and speak on many subjects. One, for instance, is Jesus basically is the first one who comes along and clearly defines what hell is like. Basically, none of the old prophets did this. In symbolism, sometimes they would make little statements, but the Jews did not fully understand this. And many times, even in the parables, I mean, the Proverbs of Solomon and stuff, they sometimes thought that death ended things, or they just sort of didn't know what was there. And that's why they didn't want to die. And that's why one of the promises in the old covenant to the righteous kings and stuff was long life. Because they were sort of, you know, didn't really know what to expect. Things weren't really made clear to them. But they knew, and they had teachings that there was bad and there was good, and man was going to answer to God, but they didn't fully understand the punishments and rewards. This is why Hezekiah wasn't interested in going. Remember when Isaiah told him to get your house in order. And the scripture says that before Isaiah left the court of the king that Hezekiah leaned against the wall and began to weep and tell the Lord how good he was. Well, he was right. He wasn't being self-righteous. He was good according to the law. And he told God what good things he had done, and he didn't want to die. And before Isaiah got out of the court, the word of the Lord came to him and said, go back and tell him I'm going to add 15 years to his life. I mean, that's interesting, isn't it? You talk about God hearing somebody's prayer. He heard Hezekiah's, didn't he? And he extended his life. So again, we're seeing that when Jesus began to teach these things, he's telling them things they didn't know. When we get into some of the other parables, and as again, as we get into them, we don't know from Matthew and Luke and John sometimes which ones he'd already told them that Matthew didn't record, that Luke maybe recorded. But remember, we'll get in eventually into the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And that really explains some things about hell and what's going to happen. You know, Jesus is very precise here. So, again, he's revealing to them things that were kept secret. That, remember, the scripture says that the angels are desiring to look into these things. And so he's starting to tell them this. So, again, when we say all scripture, you have to understand mainly he's talking at this time, Paul's referring to most of the Old Testament. And like I say, most of the writings of the apostles had not been completed at this time. It was still in the process. But he was saying what? It's by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. So when someone tells you the Old Testament isn't important, tell them they're an imbecile. And they're not rightly handling God's Word, and they're doing despite to the Spirit of grace. You know, more is explained about God until Jesus reveals himself about God's nature that is not revealed in the New. It's not repeated because it's not necessary. You'll find many things told by Moses and the prophets about God that are not repeated because the Scripture sees no need to. It says that's Scripture. See, so we've got much treasure out of the Old. Again, that if you read the New and didn't understand the Old, you'll miss much of the meaning of the New Testament, you know. And so, again, we have to understand that it's profitable. For teaching. Okay, what is that? Doctrine means teaching. Sound teaching. Okay, why is it profitable for teaching? Because every moral commandment is still bound to the Christian. We are simply delivered from ordinances of days and moons and don't eat this and don't eat that and keep this day and don't keep that day. That's why the Christian is still bound to 9 of the commandments. We cannot commit murder. We cannot steal, commit adultery. Paul said if you live that way, you'll not make it to heaven. So don't that mean you have to keep it? See, the Spirit of Christ in us fulfills the law and gives us the ability to obey the moral law of God. And that is expressed in the Old Testament. It's basically not given. It's, again, more is added to it, and it's explained more under the church age. So he's saying what? Even the Old Testament, and we're going to go to some scriptures in a minute to prove that it's good for teaching, that it gives great examples and lessons and symbols, even like the parables did, to explain much of what God wants us to know. You know, and he does it in terms that many people can understand. He uses symbols and language and pictures that common people could understand to reveal spiritual principles. So it's good for teaching. It's profitable for teaching. For reproof. That means rebuke. And that means to admonish, you know, to warn and to correct. And at times, see, this implies chastening and affliction from the Lord to train us. See, this is what all of this implies. For correction, for instruction in righteousness. Actually, you can translate it, for instructions in righteous living is what it means. Not just to tell you what's required, but show you how to live it. See, it will show you that the law will require things that you can only morally do by Spirit of Christ working in you. You cannot do it on your own. You're not capable of pleasing God, and you are not capable of keeping all of the law of ordinances and so forth, but you're capable of being moral and upright, and the Spirit's given for that purpose. You know, that John said that you will sin not. See, regardless of what all the false teachers tell you today, that you have to sin every day in word, thought, and deed, they are a messenger of Satan, because the Scripture never teaches this. If you sin, it's because you fail to obey God and yield to the Spirit, but it's not because you have to. Because if the Spirit of God dwells in you, greater is he that is in you than he's in the world, so how does he have to rule you? Sin shall not have dominion over you, Paul said, if you're in grace. So if it has dominion over you, you need to examine whether you're in grace anymore. See, that's why Paul would make these statements, and he was the greatest teacher on grace. And he would make statements, well, if we're in grace, shall we continue in sin? And he said, God forbid. If you continue in sin, he implied that your master is the devil. That you've been given grace so you can live righteously and bear fruit. And B, have the new man working. And he says, and have the spirit of holiness. So he makes it a practical thing. So it's for instructions in righteous living. This again is mainly affording the Old Testament here. Isn't it interesting? That the man of God, or the woman, may be complete. The word is mature. What is Christ and the apostles teach? They want maturity. They want fruit. It's not no credit to stay a baby. It's actually an insult. You have to begin a baby, but you don't stay there. Scripture starts to reprove you and call you carnal and dull of hearing if you don't mature when you've been given enough. You know? We look at a baby, and if he's drinking milk, you know, at 6 and 8 months, we don't see nothing wrong with that. And even at 2 and 2 and a half, we don't see nothing wrong with that. But if you see a kid at 12 years old sucking on a bottle, you say he's retarded. He ain't normal. And he's not, is he? And so for a person to claim to be a Christian and say they've been a baby Christian for 10 and 20 years, no. They got the wrong gospel or they're backslidden. Because God has no spiritually retarded children. They refuse to go on. They refuse to obey. They become dull and disobedient. That's why. And then eventually they're not going to be babies. They're going to be lost souls. They're going to be branches cut away from the vine. So the Scripture's teaching us this, that we may be mature, thoroughly equipped for every good work. What is God's purpose for us and for Scripture? That we can be mature and grow up in the Lord and be useful in the kingdom. Baby Christians do not serve the kingdom, basically. We don't expect babies to do anything but cry and poop. Well, baby Christians, the scripture already says, desire the milk of the word that you may grow. But you're not to stay, you're to grow. And if you rightly handle the milk, you'll grow. And you won't be a baby. And if you stay a baby, it means something's wrong with you. You're not drinking the milk or obeying it properly, and you can't go on. And Hebrews says you can't go on. He told those people, you're dull of hearing. And remember, he said, let us go on if God permits. God does not permit people to go on who don't learn their lessons and don't obey him. See? You have to move according to the spiritual laws and principles. So he's telling us that all scripture is given for this reason. And the apostles, James and Peter, they labored in the law after they were Christians. James brags on the Jewish believers to Paul and says, oh, we have many Jews who believe and they're zealous of the law. See, he wasn't saying they were claiming to be righteous by the law. He understood the purpose of the law. Paul said the law is good if a man will use it right. Why? It will reprove and chasten. And if you sin, the Holy Spirit uses the law to correct you and reprove you. And it condemns the sin. And if you don't deal with the sin, it'll condemn you. And it'll say you're not in Christ anymore if you start walking after the flesh. It makes it very plain, according, irregardless of what the false teachers are telling people. Okay, let's go and see how it's profitable, the old treasure. Go back to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 10. Look at verse 6 first. Now these things became our examples. What? The children of Israel, what God did for them, and then when he judged them, when they didn't follow him and stay with him, and the water he gave them, Paul said, was Christ. He was the living water. He was the bread that fed them, the manna from heaven. See, all of these things pointed to Christ. And yet, because they didn't continue with him, God killed them. And they did not get into the promised land. And notice what he's saying here. Now, these things, all of these things, became our example. These are Old Testament scriptures and examples. This is the old treasure. And what is he saying? They're for us. For who? Who's he talking to? The believer. The born-again Christian. He says, those things are yours. Now dig the old treasure out. Because it still has moral application. And what does he say here? To the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lust it. What is he saying? I had all of those things written that happened to them that believers could look and say, this is how God looks at sin, and he's not changed his mind. And if you lust and you commit sin like they did, then I will destroy you like I destroyed them. And I will destroy the temple and leave your temple, and you'll become a reprobate. Like I did Ezekiel's temple, Solomon's temple, that when they sinned against me, when Solomon prayed and dedicated the temple, he prayed a beautiful prayer. And he sacrificed thousands of sheep and oxen. And he prayed a wonderful prayer asking God to come to this house and bless this house and listen to people when they come. And you know, when God finished hearing his prayer, he said, I've heard you. And I will sanctify this house. And his Shekinah came down. And he dwelled in this temple. And the priests could not go in because the presence of the Lord was so great. David never saw this happen. Isn't this interesting? David never saw that happen. Solomon saw this. And God said, I will sanctify this house forever as a name to me. And I will do what you ask. And then he paused and he said, but if you sin against me, and your people sin against me, he says, this house that I have sanctified, I will make a curse. And I'll destroy it and make it a hissing among the nations. And within a couple of hundred years or less, he did this. And Ezekiel saw the Shekinah leave the temple. And the curse that followed. And so he was telling them, that's how I am. The same God that blessed you, even God said, as I have done you good, I will do you evil. Jesus said it another way, too. And if you forsake me, I will forsake you. Well, God told Moses, if they forsake me, I'll forsake them. He changed. See, we need to get back. And so what does he say? This is an example. You know what an example is? An illustration for believers that this is how I am, and I am the Lord who changes not. The Old Testament God is no different than the New Testament God. They're one and the same. Go down to verse 11. Now all these things happen to them as examples, the same thing. And he went into another list after the first one. They committed sexual immorality. And I killed 23,000 of them in one day, God did. He says, let us not tempt Christ as they did. And they were destroyed by serpents. He called tempting God, tempting Christ. Why? Because he is the Lord of glory. He was the angel of the Lord. Now all of these things happened to them as examples. That means they were written and recorded what happened to them, so you'll know what God thinks about these things and how he acts and what his character is like. And they were written for our admonition. They were written for our warning. What is the warning? That if you do these things, I'll kill you too. Now, I may not send a snake to kill you, you know, and I may not strike you with lightning from heaven, but my spirit will leave you and you'll be spiritually dead, and he may not ever come back. You may blaspheme the spirit until my spirit won't strive with you, and I'll harden myself and cut you off in your sin. That's God's right. I will be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and I'll harden whom I'll harden. He hasn't changed. And much is given, much is required. See, that's why Peter said it's better not to know the Lord than to depart from him. You're under a greater judgment consequence than anybody in the Old Testament if you backslide on Jesus. See? And he warned them in Hebrews about this. You know? And so what does he say? They were written for our warning, on whom the ends of the ages have come. We're living in the what we call the church age, the age of grace, the final revelation of his son. Nothing new is going to come along, you know, basically. There's going to be no more new scripture. He's telling us what he's going to do and how he's going to close this picture. And says, this is what he's saying then. So what is he quoting? He's quoting Old Testament. And then you can look at the good things of the Old Testament. It's called Old Treasure, you know. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall dwell under him. I will keep him. I'll keep him from falling. Who? The one who makes God his habitation. He says many promises he'll do for those who don't forsake him. We find similar promises given in the New Testament. Okay, let's go to John 15, the Gospel of John. So when Jesus was talking of these parables, he was revealing things to them that he had not revealed before. And then he's going to tell these apostles and disciples something, because remember, he hasn't died yet and the Holy Spirit hasn't come. So he's simply saying, if you think this is something, this isn't it. I'm not finished yet. See, only when all of Scripture and canon was finished was the revelation finished. When John wrote the last book, he had the last word. And he showed us some other thing. But notice what it says in John 15, 12 and 13. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Why couldn't they bear them now? The Holy Spirit didn't live in them. They had not entered in to the covenant. That's 16, I'm sorry, it's 16, not 15. John 16, 12. Yeah, thank you. I caught that once you started shaking your head. So when he says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Why couldn't they bear them now? Because he wasn't going to attempt to put new wine in old wineskins. He was going to change them. You know, he was going to change them that the Spirit could dwell in them. And see, that's what he meant. You know, I'm going to give you privileges that John the Baptist didn't have. And he was the greatest under the Old Testament as far as ministry. And that's why Jesus said, but he that's least in the kingdom of heaven, the least true Christian in the new covenant, has greater privileges than anybody under the old. Isn't it interesting? So that's who he was telling them. Because they never had the Spirit dwelling in them like he's given to us. Because Jesus had not died and been glorified. And the Spirit legally would not do it. You know, he abode on them and with them, but he did not reside in them as he does in the new covenant. However, when he, who the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Okay? The all truth is, when John said, even so, come Lord Jesus. Let it be. Amen. It was finished. The written word. But then the Holy Spirit has to take that and apply it to us individually. And some of us haven't reached that place where we fully understand it all, have we? We're still learning. We're still being matured. But that's the purpose, that we'll understand. And Peter said it a better way, too. And he said, well, we've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's saying everything has been taken care of that you need to be loyal to God and do His will. That's what's implied, you know. And that's only what's implied. God isn't going to tell you how many stars are in the heaven and how many fishes are in the sea, because it's none of your business. He says, what's concerning life and spiritual walk? Because that's what your business, and that's what you're going to answer to one day. So we see that not only the old is treasure, and he's revealing to them the new, and then he's saying you basically won't even understand the new things until the Spirit comes. And then you're going to look back and say, oh, you know, I'm seeing. See, because the Spirit is what? He's the revealer. He unveils, even to his own. You know, he begins to show them things, and he gives them illumination. He gives them revelation that they can understand the deeper things of God. Okay, let's go to one other scripture. Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. This is the old treasure. It says he spoke to them. God spoke under inspiration to the prophets. He spoke to his people under every covenant. From Adam on, he said he sent people to speak for him. Has in these last days are referring to the instituting of the new covenant. That was the beginning of the last days. Paul says we're in the last days. Well, still 2,000 years has passed. We're in this age, this church age. And notice what he says. He has in these last days spoke to us by or in his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. So what was he saying? Hebrews writer is saying that when Jesus came along, he fulfilled all of the old. And notice he didn't say he did away with what they said. No, he come to complete and to reveal what was spoken about him. You cannot prove, nor does Jesus attempt to prove, that he's the Son of God, that he's the Messiah or anything other than Old Testament scripture. You don't quote nothing new. He had to use, when he's fighting the devil on the mountain, what does he quote to him? You don't quote no new scriptures. He don't make up anything. He quotes the old to him, and the devil listens because he recognizes it's the Word of God. See, it hasn't changed. And when Satan misquotes it, Jesus quotes it correctly. He doesn't let him get away with it. You know, when he gives it to it. So what is he saying? We have the old treasure. It's still treasure. It's not obsolete. And it has its place, even though he is bringing in the new. He is revealing the complete picture of what God's purposes are. The mysteries kept hid from the foundation of the world. Again, in closing, some of the lessons we'll see that the apostles used from the Old Testament and Jesus, when they wanted to talk about faithful men, they didn't quote nobody in the New Testament. Who did they quote? They quoted Abraham as the father of faith for the Old and the New Covenant. When they wanted to talk about someone being a faithful servant, who did they quote? They didn't quote nobody in the New Testament. They quoted Moses, the servant of God. The words used of Moses is never used of anyone else. The closest word is used next of Ezekiel. But basically, Moses is called a servant in a way that nobody else was. And God says, and he was faithful in all my house. You know, so he's an example of great servitude and obeying God. And when he wants to talk about suffering for your faith or suffering to do God's will, who does he quote? James quotes Job. Job is quoted by several of them. You know, this is a man who persevered. And who was it given to? The believer. So we see that all of this, you cannot get through the New Testament without it not referring to or quoting at least 25% of the old. Because it wasn't separate. It was the capping of it. It was the crowning of the building is what it was. Okay? So let's finish there. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord, that as a householder, Lord, we have the old treasure and we have the new. We have the old Word of God and we have the new Word of God, and yet you are the same. You are the one that is in the beginning. You are the one, the Word of God, who has always existed. And yet you came and you became the living Word. And you are the Word to us now. And we have the treasure, Lord. We have the Spirit of the living One and the living Word who dwells in us. And we have the treasure in earthen vessels. And we can reach within, Lord, our own spirits that commune with God. And we can draw of the treasure that you've given us from the old to the new. And you can make it real, Lord, and applicable to our daily experience through your Spirit who gives life and makes all alive. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.